The message today is from Luke chapter 1, verse 57 to 66. If you have the Word of God, I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 1. We'll read together. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a written tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was open and his tongue was loose, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. Let's pray. Father, during Christmas, we are mindful of those who had never experienced true Christmas. And there may be those among us here in this room that have not experienced true Christmas. And we pray for them. And this message speaks to each and every one of us to evaluate whether or not we have received Christmas in our lives. Speak to us and reveal the truth to us. Reveal our hearts to ourselves so that we may know for sure that we are not only in the season of Christmas, but that we are in Christmas and Christmas is in us. Help me to speak your word today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Christmas is for all people, for God-fearers, seekers, skeptics, idolaters, and even for atheists. You know that even worshipers are doubters at times. The story of Zechariah in Luke 1 reveals that even priests who stand between man and God find themselves doubting the words of God. Zechariah was chosen to burn incense at the altar in the temple. When faced with the angel Gabriel's message, he did not believe God has power to let his wife be pregnant. He tried for decades to impregnate her without success. So he probably thought God would not be any better. He tried to put God in his shoes. Many of us are like Zechariah. We have experienced life and nature. We realize that certain things are fixed and we cannot change them. A woman beyond menopause does not get pregnant. Dead man does not rise. Pastors and theologians like Zechariah find themselves debating questions of Scripture. They ask, how could it be such and such? So if any one of you here has doubt about Christmas or about Christ, about God, about the reliability of Scriptures, you're in the right place. Christmas is for you. God is for you, and nothing is impossible for God. Otherwise, God is not God at all. So, with this message, I see that there are three points that I want to talk about. And one is that Zechariah was a doubter, and maybe we are too. The second point is that Zechariah received faith. God grant faith to him. And so God wants to grant that same faith to us here. The third is that once you experience Christmas, you experience faith in Jesus Christ. You become a messenger of that message. That's really what Christmas is. And if you actually experience Christmas at all, you will experience that. A misnomer is that doubters are in the church. Everyone expects that a doubter should be outside of the church walls. But the Bible proves over and over again that there are doubters in the church. Remember the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth at the beginning of Luke and Gospel. They were righteous before God, keeping all God's commandments and loving one another. They were blameless. Both were born of priestly families, so Zechariah served at the temple as a priest. They had everything going their way except one. They were childless. In their Jewish culture and priestly traditions, a son was desirous to continue the family line. They prayed, but God did not answer. So they were given up on that hope. Now, reading this account of Zechariah and Elizabeth, we get the impression that he and his wife have faith. But when Gabriel appeared to Zechariah at the altar to give him the word of God, suddenly we are told that he has no faith at all. He doubted that God would be able to give him and his wife a son. Let's read in Luke chapter 1, verse 18 to 20. And here, the scripture captures the conversation between Zechariah and the angel. Zechariah asks the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Isn't that amazing? A worshiper of God, a priest of God, someone who kept himself righteous and blameless by observing the commandments of God does not have faith. Does not have faith in the word of God. And let me say from another point of view, faith is not religious observance. Coming to church, living an honorable life, holding positions in the church, praying to God every day for everything, these acts of men do not constitute faith. We usually assume that someone in Zechariah's situation has faith in God. But once those things are peeled off, Zechariah is found naked. A priest without clothes. A man assumed to believe in God has no faith. Jesus came and spoke against this religiosity. He called it hypocrisy. Zechariah was not the only one in Jerusalem at that time that did not have faith in God. Most of the Jewish leaders and the Pharisees were faithless, if you take this as the measure of faith. Good works, such as going to worship, living a godly life, staying away from sinners, praying to God, making offerings, paying the temple tax, reading scriptures, keeping the moral law, these are the veils over the heart. Man cannot see through them, but God can. Jesus can. He has a word for it: hypocrisy. And Jesus made it clear there is no salvation in religious observation. Jesus called for repentance, for everyone to repent. So the story continues that Zechariah finally became a believer. And how did that happen? Well, we remember the verses that we just read. The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Be silent is the first act that we could do to repent. The scripture said, slow to speak and quick to listen. Repentance begins with opening our ears and not our mouth. It then begins with observing what God is doing. And God has said so and so, such and such, and just open our eye to see when those things are happening. What God said will happen. There is no if, but when. God has set time and day for events to take place. When the time comes, it will happen exactly like God said it would. In spite of Zechariah's hypocrisy, God gave him faith when he became a mute, he believed. When Elizabeth conceived, he believed. When John is born, he believed. When Zechariah named his son John in accordance with God's word, he is proven to be a believer. So let's read in Luke chapter 1, verse 57 to 64. That text which we have read at the beginning. When it was time for them to come and circumcise the child, they want to name him Zechariah. That's the tradition. But with faith, they break tradition. They say, no, not Zechariah, it's John. That is breaking the tradition. Faith breaks tradition. Whatever traditions you have in your life, whatever curses you have in your life, whatever you have always done, faith said, no, do it differently. Faith is planted in the heart of man by God. Scripture says that unless God draws, no one can come. And this is how God draws Zechariah to faith, facing his unfaithfulness, facing his own issue with the word of God that I can't believe it. The conceptions of John, the birth of John, form the basis of faith. God sent an angel to proclaim the good news to Zechariah and Elizabeth. God probably sent someone to speak to you. Maybe your mom, your dad, like in my case, about the Word of God, to trust God. Maybe a pastor, maybe a friend, a brother, sister in the church. The Word reminds you of the Word of God. But whatever God said will be done. Faith comes like that. Maybe a miracle that take place that reveal God's power to you. Maybe through healings. Maybe through a job search that you have been waiting for, and suddenly with a prayer, with a friend reminding you, God is going to do this for you. And it happens. Faith comes and you see the power of God. And that's how all of us come to faith, come to know God. Sometimes you discount those little incidents with a friend or pastor tell you, trust God, this is going to happen to you. And that is when you recognize God grant faith. And one add to another, and your faith grow. But there's always the first instance in which God come into your life, cross your path, break through in power, and let you know that God is real. So that is when Christmas come into our lives. That's how it always happened. And if you have received Christmas, that's how you receive it. Now, what happened after you receive Christmas, you receive faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus come into your life, that is when you actually receive Christmas, the greatest gift, the gift of God in your life. And then your life changed. That's point number three. In America, it's interesting what Christmas does to people. Hollywood has a version of it. In the Hollywood version, it includes an old man from the North Pole named Santa Claus. He comes around, deliver good gifts to everyone who needs one. And we all enjoy that version, don't we? We have. But that's just not what Christmas is. God has his own version of Christmas. As we hear the story of Zechariah, how Christmas come into his life. Luke tells us that when faith takes root in Zechariah, he was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to tell the story of salvation. The first thing that come out of his mouth is to praise God for the salvation. We read that Zechariah broke into singing. It began in verse 67 of that first chapter. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophecy. Praise be the Lord God, be the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hands of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to redeem and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Faith in God is not that God exists. The demons believe that God exists, but there is no salvation. Zechariah probably believed God exists. A lot of people in the world believe God exists, but there is no salvation. God doesn't accept that as faith. The scripture demonstrates to us here that faith is actually believing that God will do what he says he's going to do. Now, God has said that he will send a Savior, the son of Eve, the son of Abraham, the son of David. The Savior will have a virgin birth. Though this is not part of the message that Gabriel gave to Zechariah, he certainly got what faith entails in his song. He also got the message of Christmas from Mary, who just left his house. Zechariah knew for sure that God has sent a Savior. Jesus was not yet born, but faith informs Zechariah that what God said is already done. Not just when Gabriel announced, but it was done when God said it. So Zechariah spoke in perfect tense. Faith is a perfect tense. It's not a future tense. It's always a perfect tense. In Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, God talked about the word of God so that we know. And God said, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And again, we can go to Hebrews 11, 1 and 2, which read, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commanded for. When it is the perfect tense, then it is certain because it is already done. If it is future, it is uncertain. This is yet to be done. But God said, every word that God has spoken, it is done. It is done the moment God spoke. Then it is time, in our time. It may be the future, but for God's word, it already complete the moment God spoke. Zechariah had this faith. That's why he spoke in perfect tense about salvation. He never spoke about salvation in future tense. Of course, in our time, the gospel will come in the future. For those who have never heard, it is the same future to them, the same future to us. But in God's sovereign, it's already done. And with the Holy Spirit in him, he prophesied. And he spoke about the certainty that God has already done. The Messiah has come. He has redeemed Israel. It's not he will, he has. And so Zechariah broke into singing and to bring this truth to other people to hear. So what about you and what about me? You have heard God said, for those who believe in me has eternal life. For those who believe in me has already risen from the dead. You're still living. You have not died yet. Do you believe that you have already received eternal life? Do you believe that you have already risen from the dead when you are baptized and get out of the water? Because that is the word of God. Do you have that faith? And if you don't have that faith, you still have fear of death. Well, you are still a slave of fear. You're not free yet. And when you're still a slave of fear, slave of death, slave of poverty, slave of pain, question whether Christmas has really taken hold in your life. And if you have not experienced the certainty of the resurrection, the certainty that you are a son and daughter of God, then you may be a doubter like Zechariah with all the veils that you look like a Christian, but you're not. See, that is the difference between people who go through the motion of Christmas, have never received Christmas, and year after year the longing for Christmas, but never have enough because they haven't received Christmas, really. And so they look for a gift, an expensive gift from their husband. They're longing to open the gifts under the Christmas tree. And they hope that this year will be different because they have not yet received Christmas, the gift from God, the faith in the word of God that you are a child of God. You are one who received eternal life. You have already raised from the dead. And what happened in the future when you die and the day God raised you up from the dead, those just motions, but the reality had taken hold. It is done. It is in perfect tense. It's never a future tense. And when you have that perfect tense in your life, that's when you know you already have Christmas. No if, no but, because it's there. It's sitting in your heart like a rock and never move. And that's when you know you already have Christmas.